We are in the course of spending about 5 hours with the Master, aren't we? A series of short studies on the wonderful teaching that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples that may well have taken place over a period of 5 hours. They had a meal together. There must have been the slow event of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. There's been the roller coaster of emotion for the disciples. One of them has been dismissed from the room and he is going to betray Jesus. And another must have been deeply conscious that Jesus had told him that before the next day dawned, he would actually deny the Master, whom he believed with all his heart he really loved. And then these words about the terrible opposition that they will experience, and not to be surprised by it, but to understand that Jesus has forewarned them in order that they should be forearmed. In chapter 16, to which we now turn, Jesus adds something here that must have been almost unbelievable for the disciples. He says to them in chapter 16, verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Don't you think that they must have been thinking, surely there's no more to learn. I don't think I can take any more. And Jesus, as a wise teacher, what a marvelous example he is here for elders and pastors and leaders in the church, that he is sensitive enough to know how much his disciples can bear and not to try to tell them everything at once. Indeed, he's saying to them, there are some of these things you're not going to understand until my resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, you will understand. But imagine as he looks on their faces, he must have seen questions in their eyes. And in this section, chapter 16, verses 1 through 16, it seems to me that what Jesus is doing is answering their unspoken questions. He knew what was in their minds. We have 4 children, 3 boys, and our youngest is a girl, and her vocation is in medicine. She's a psychiatrist. And she tells me that when people meet her and just in social occasions say, "And what do you do for a living?" she'll give a little smile and say, "I'm a psychiatrist." And she says fairly frequently the reaction is, "I'll need to be careful about what I'm thinking." And her response to that is, "You don't really need to be careful. I already know what you're thinking." And she and I share the same sense of humor, and she's really just pulling people's legs. But in the case of Jesus, with his perfect sensitivity, Jesus does seem to know already what it is his disciples are thinking and the questions that they're asking. And in this section, he very carefully and lovingly answers these questions that perhaps they were simply too embarrassed or ashamed to ask. I think the first question that was in their minds was this: why are you telling us these things now? He'd made it clear that he hadn't told them these things before. He's making it clear here that he knows they weren't able to bear it. But the question arises, Jesus, why now tell us these things? And then there's another question that goes along with that. Once he tells them why he's saying these things now, their immediate reaction is to say, well, why did you not tell us this before? And then a third question that will arise: if these things are going to happen to us, why, Jesus, are you going to leave us now? So these are the 3 questions. Why are you telling us this now? Why did you not tell us this before now? And why, since these things are true, are you going to leave us now? Now, you'll notice that the first question is the one that Jesus answers in chapter 16 and verse 1. "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away." Now, I wonder if the introduction to that statement reminds you of what he'd said in chapter 15, verse 11. He'd said, "Now, I'm telling you this so that my joy may be in you and so that your joy may be full." But now he's supplying a second reason why he's teaching them, in order that they may not fall away. Actually, it's a beautiful illustration of how the teaching of the Word of God works in different individuals at different levels and at different times. If you're a teacher or a preacher, this to you is part of the romance of preaching and part of the sheer mystery of preaching. That the same exposition of a passage of Scripture can, on the one hand, convict someone of sin, and at the other end, bring tremendous comfort to an individual, can rip open the conscience, or can bring light and illumination to a troubled heart. And Jesus is saying, I'm teaching this because this is the way that you're going to be brought to joy. But I'm also teaching you this because I want you to know these things as a preservative to falling away. And he'd already explained that. If I teach you these things and opposition occurs, then you won't be surprised by that opposition. And in fact, you'll remember what I said when it actually happens. Notice how he puts it in verse 4. I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, he's speaking about the power of the kingdom of darkness, when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Isn't that one of the wonderful things about the protective armor of the Word of God in our lives? There is opposition that arises, but we're not bowled over, we're not surprised. Rather, we say, I knew you were coming, even if I didn't know from what quarter you would come. And so I'm not dislodged. I'm kept, as Jesus says here, from falling away. But what had he said that would keep them from falling away? First of all, don't be troubled. Don't let your heart be overwhelmed. You trust in my Father, trust also in me. Second of all, you will not be on your own. I am going to send my Spirit to you, and he will come as your helper, your encourager, and he will be your counselor. And you'll never be silenced. As the Holy Spirit comes to help you as my witness, then in the same way you also will bear witness to me. That's what it means to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. We are sustained by Jesus' Word. If we don't know Jesus' Word, then we have no resources when opposition comes. But if our minds are stored with Jesus' Word, our hearts love Jesus' Word, our affections are transformed by Jesus' Word, then there is, as it were, built into us a strength against opposition and a wisdom to know how to deal with it. So this is why Jesus is teaching them this. This is why he's pouring the word into their minds and into their hearts, because he wants to keep them from falling away. And you can imagine that therefore some of the disciples are thinking, well, why are you telling us this now? Why did you not tell us this before now? And you'll notice how he responds in verse 4. I've said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I didn't say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. I wonder if any of you have ever had to break sad, deeply disturbing news to someone else. In many ways, you've wanted to safeguard them, haven't you? You've wanted to bear the strain of knowing the sadness yourself. And if you possibly could, you would simply have kept that to yourself. But you can't. There comes a point at which you have got to break the news. And what seems to me to be so marvellous about Jesus is Jesus has known a long time that this day is going to come. And he's kept that to himself. He's borne the strain himself. He's protected his disciples. He's known that they're not yet strong enough to bear the burden that is going to break upon them. And so he has taken the entire burden himself. And this is actually what he's saying. He's saying, the reason I didn't tell you these things was not because I kept these things back for my sake, but I kept these things back for your sake. I was with you. You didn't need to know these things until the dawning of the day when I will no longer be with you. I wanted to protect you. I wanted to keep you from being distracted. You know, sometimes when you look back on life, you say, boy, if I'd known the future, how different things would be. If you had known 40 years ago how the price of gold would rocket up, you would have put your savings into gold and so on and so forth. And sometimes we think, you know, if I just knew the future, then I would be able to live into the future so much better. But it's a deception, isn't it? There's something wonderfully parental about protecting our children from the future. And Jesus here is acting as a loving guardian, like a loving parent of these very weak disciples. And he's protected them from knowing the future. You remember how he puts it elsewhere? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And he's kept these things back from his disciples in order to keep them from being distracted. Actually, one of the things that even on a human level makes one full of admiration for the Lord Jesus is the way in which his capacious heart was able to take the strain of all that he knew would befall him at the end of his ministry. And he's wanted to protect his disciples from being distracted. As Isaiah says, he carries his lambs in his bosom. And the Lord is often like that with us, isn't he? He carries us in our weakness. And yes, then there comes a day when he has to, as it were, let us down and say, now, in my strength, you will need to learn to walk. In days when you're not conscious of my presence, you will need to trust that I really am still with you and I will never let you go. But what we all need to learn is this simple principle. We cannot have tomorrow's grace before tomorrow dawns. And that's why he's kept all this back from them. When the day dawns, he will supply all the grace that they will need. And so this is the answer to the question, why did you not tell us before now? Because sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. But then there is this third question that arises. If this is what is going to befall us, Jesus, then why are you leaving us now? And this is the question that I think he really answers from verse 7 through to verse 15. Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Spirit will not come. Now that's so counterintuitive for the disciples, isn't it? If this is what's going to happen, then this is the time I most need Jesus to be with me. And Jesus says this very strange thing to them. No, actually, my help to you will be strengthened by my going from you. It is to your advantage that I will go from you. How can this possibly be the case? Well, the simple answer is, of course, that through the Holy Spirit, he will come to dwell within them. to strengthen them from within, to bring his heavenly resources to their earthly life. And when the Spirit comes in this way, certain things, he says, will happen. First of all, they will see something happen in relationship to the world. When the Spirit comes, he's obviously thinking particularly of the day of Pentecost and afterwards, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And he says he will do this because he will glorify me. He will shine on me. And then when you think about it, in fact, that's what happened. Actually, there were very few people who seemed to be really converted under Jesus' own ministry. Isn't that an interesting thing? This is why he says to the disciples, you will do greater things than the things you've seen me do. Not that they would do more spectacular miracles, because in fact they didn't. But when you think on the day of Pentecost, there were apparently only about 120 believers in Jerusalem. And by the end of the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 believers. That was something Jesus never saw under his ministry. Why did that happen? Because the Spirit came and brought this conviction of sin that made them cry out, what do we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And trust in Christ and enter the kingdom of God. So it really was to their advantage, because they would see the power of Jesus Christ when Jesus left them and sent his Spirit to them in a way they had never heretofore done. But also, says Jesus, it will be to their advantage in their own lives. Look at what he says in verses 12 and 13. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. When the Spirit came, he worked inwardly in their minds, in their hearts, to open their eyes, to understand who Jesus was and what Jesus had done in a way they had never done before. Some of you, I'm sure, are teachers, perhaps Sunday school teachers. Some of you have taught your own children. And if you're a teacher, I have done some teaching, as you know, in theological seminaries. And sometimes I read papers and especially exams. And I say to myself, how can you have sat in front of me for 24 or 48 hours and apparently understand so little? And you think in a moment of frustration, you think, you are so confused, I wish I could get inside your head and sort it all out from within. And you see, in a way, that's the situation with these disciples, isn't it? They're so confused. They're so disturbed. But Jesus is saying, it will be to your advantage when I send my Spirit to you and I work from within to open, as Paul says, the eyes of your understanding to the glory and dignity of who I am. The simplest way to see how that happened is to read Simon Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, isn't it? I mean, what a difference in Simon Peter, incidentally, not just because of the resurrection. He knew Jesus had been raised from the dead, and there were still some very strange things in his life. He didn't really understand things very clearly. But when the Spirit came, and then you read the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and you say, the man gets it. He sees that Christ is the exalted Lord of glory. He's fearless with respect to any opposition his preaching will create. Everything that Jesus has taught him here in the farewell discourse, it's all being wonderfully realized in his life because Jesus has physically gone from him but returned to him in the person and power of the Holy Spirit. And we find this in the letters in the New Testament, don't we? That Jesus did lead by his Holy Spirit these disciples into all the truth. And this because, especially of what the Holy Spirit will do in relation to Jesus. Look at what he says in verses 14 and 15. When he comes, he will glorify me, and he will take from what is mine, and he will declare it to you. And you will understand that everything that belongs to the Father belongs to me. And that's why I said what the Holy Spirit will do is take what belongs to the Father, that the Father has shared with me in all the riches of his grace, and he will make that known to you. Very paradoxical. They fear that if Jesus leaves them, they'll know him less. And Jesus is teaching him, Peter particularly, but also the other disciples, that it's only because he's going to leave them that they will really begin to understand who the Lord Jesus is. And they'll understand the riches of the privileges that have become theirs, that they've been brought into not just fellowship with Jesus, but fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, fellowship with the Blessed Trinity, that all the resources of the Godhead have conspired together to bring them into this privileged position of knowing God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And there is a real sense, isn't there, that because that is true, what Jesus says in verse 12 is still true. I still have many things to say to you. Don't you feel you're in that situation? You read a section like this that we're just scraping the surface of, really, and it makes you realize he still has so many things to teach me that I haven't learned. How can I possibly learn them? Because he has sent his Holy Spirit into my heart to open my eyes to see the glory of my King and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of the words of an ancient Christian by the name of Brendan of Burse, who was asked by a pagan king, "So what will be the result if I and my people trust in Christ and repent of our sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit?" And Brendan of Burse said, "If you become Christ's, you will stumble upon wonder upon wonder, and every wonder true." And that surely, my friends, is part of the grace and glory of the Christian life, isn't it?